Elmira, that God's given you a beautiful and powerful voice. And I always enjoy hearing you sing. My dad, when I was just a little boy, used to do something that I've never forgotten. He would take his hands like this, and he'd say, "Here's the church, and here's the steeple. Open the door, and there's the people." You know, I thought that was pretty good description for a long time, until as a young man, Jesus found me in my sins and saved me. And I started reading the Bible, and I realized my dad was wrong. This is not the church. This is the building. It may have a steeple on it, but it's not the church. This is the church. Amen? I'd like for you to do something and help me a little bit tonight before I read the text I'm going to use. I'm going to say a few things, and if this is true of you, what I say, I'd like for you to stand up and just keep standing. It won't take very long. You're not going to have to stand very long. But if I say something that is true of you, then I'd like for you to just stand with everybody else for just a few minutes, okay? You are the pastor of this church. Okay? You are a part of the pastoral staff. You are a part of the office staff. You are a steward. You are part of a ministry team of one of the stewards. You're a teacher. You're a children's worker. You participate with the men when they meet on Tuesday morning to pray. Or the ladies when they meet on Tuesday morning to pray. Or the power prayer meeting on Sunday night. Okay? You're a part of the youth ministry. Anybody? You're a greeter. Okay? You're an usher. Sometimes. Okay? You participate in Celebrate Recovery. You're one of the leaders of Celebrate Recovery. You have attended Celebrate Recovery. You're in the choir. You play an instrument. You help cook. You help serve. You have been born again. Okay, you call this your home church. You are breathing. You're not breathing, but your heart's beating. Okay. Sir? You're a tither. You believe in healing. You believe in sanctification. All right, we're finished. Thank you very much. I want you to know that you are a part of the leadership of Greenville First Church of God. You are part of the leadership of Greenville First Church of God. Every one of you that stood, you heard the old saying, and I believe it is true, everything rises and falls on leadership. Everything rises and falls. Now, I'm telling you, that's not just talking about the pastor either. That's talking about every person here in this church who calls this their home church. Amen? I want to read for a text tonight. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14 down through verse 22. I love you folks. You're my favorite church, even among all those that I pastored. I want you to know that I love you. I'm not going to beat up on you tonight. I'm just going to preach what God's word says and shake the weeds a little bit so that if there's any snakes in there, they'll run out. Okay? You with me?
Amen.
All right. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 22. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I like that. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. When God corrects you, you ought to rejoice that God loves you and that he wants to help you grow, and he wants to help you get stronger and wiser and more useful and happier, and he wants to help you experience the abundant life. Verse 29 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. That verse has most of the time been used as an evangelistic appeal. But I want you to notice tonight that this passage is written to the church. It's addressed to the church. And Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. And then he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. You know, years ago, there was a fad on college campuses. Some of you are old enough to remember it. And it swept all across the country on college campuses. And this fad involved students going out at night on the college campus, stripping off their clothes and running across the campus. It was on the news nationwide. It was happening everywhere. How many of you remember that? All right. Some of you are almost as old as me. When that was taking place, Ray Stevens, who was a... What are you laughing about? Ray Stevens wrote a song, and it was entitled The Streaker. And he sang about everywhere out in public he went, there would be a streaker somewhere. And his wife, Ethel, kept watching what was taking place and was at first shocked by it and then was drawn in by it. Then the next thing you know, she stripped off her clothes and was running with the streakers. And he says, Grace Stevens says, and he said, "Put your clothes on, Ethel, you shameless hussy, you." And so this was something that happened back, I think it was back in the 70s. One of the funniest things about it was that there was a pastor who was a friend of mine, and his wife's name was Ethel Marie. That was her middle name, Ethel Marie. And it so disturbed her that Ray Stevens' wife's name was Ethel that she made her husband get up in front of the congregation and ask them not to call her Ethel anymore, but that she wanted to go by her name, Marie. It was so embarrassing to her. You know, one of the most unsettling dreams that people ever have is a dream of being naked in public. Shamefully naked in public. And people have been ashamed of their nakedness, that is, most people, since sin ruined God's perfect world. They've been ashamed of their nakedness. In the ancient world, nakedness was the worst humiliation and shame that a person could experience. Remember the story of Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve had disobeyed God and sinned, the Bible tells us that God came looking for them one evening to have their normal evening walk together. And they were not there. And he began to call out, "Adam, where are you?" And when Adam appeared, he said to God, he said, we hid from you because they were ashamed. He said, "We hid from you because we were naked." And God said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you disobeyed me and eaten the forbidden fruit?" And so nakedness is a shame to everyone. It's mentioned here in this text. In 2018, we have distanced ourselves so far from that world that God created. It's like a bad dream. Our world is addicted to nakedness and sex. The Laodicean people, although we're not much different from us. This church that we have read about is the only church in the seven churches that Jesus sent a message to that he had nothing good to say about them. He had not one word of praise for them. They were one of the wealthiest cities in the world at that time. They were a great banking center in Laodicea. They were so wealthy and so well off that even when they had a devastating earthquake, they refused the help of neighboring cities and even Rome itself, although they were under the rule of Rome, they refused help from them because they wanted to rebuild themselves, and they did. They did it by themselves. They didn't even feel that they needed God. And they never realized their nakedness before God and in the sight of God. They were spiritually blind. you know, that's a terrible place, a dangerous place to be, to not realize our spiritual condition before God, to fool ourselves, to live in denial. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's so dangerous because before a person can be saved, they have to realize they're lost. Before you can get anybody saved, before you can lead someone to Christ, you first have to get them lost and help them to realize their lost condition. And so here, Jesus reminds the church of Laodicea of who he is. Notice there in verse 14. And notice that he addresses this message to the angel of the church of Laodicea. That means he's talking directly to the pastor who is addressed here as the angel. And he calls himself, amen. He says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation." He says, "I am the Amen." And that is an Old Testament title for God. He's saying that he is the truth, and he speaks the truth. He is the faithful and the true witness. Now, the church at Laodicea is mentioned by the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 12, or chapter 4 rather, verse 12 down through verse 18. Paul expresses his concern for the church of Laodicea and also for Archippus, who seems to be the pastor. This is the only place where Pastor Nathan and I disagree. He said this morning he thought Archippus was Philemon's son. I believe he was the pastor of the church of Laodicea. But we won't fight over that. Here is a lukewarm church, and Jesus addresses that lukewarm church. Now, one of the things I want to point out to you about this church, the church was not just the pastor, and God was not just holding the pastor accountable for the church. He was holding him accountable, all right, but he was holding every person in that church accountable. And when you stop and think about it, all this group of people that stood a while ago, leaders, you are leaders of the church. And leaders of the church hold the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, had just made his great confession of faith that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you," he said, "the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So take note of this truth. Leaders of the church, and that's every person who stood a few minutes ago, leaders of the church hold the keys to the kingdom of heaven for the people in this community, for the people in this county, for the people that you and I come in contact with and have an impact on their lives. As I read this text, something strange occurred to me, something I never thought of before. And I realized as I was reading about the church at Laodicea that I had pastored this church one time for a period of 3 years. They had called me and asked me to come and preach for them. And I went, my family and I went, we spent a few days with them. And by the time we went back home and waited for whether to find out whether they were interested in us or not, I thought about it and prayed about it, and I knew that that church was dead as a hammer. There was no spiritual life evident in that church. But when they gave me a call to come as their pastor, I don't know whether I had enough faith or I was arrogant enough to think that with God's help we could resurrect that place. And so we accepted their call and went to be their pastor. We did everything we knew to drag them out of their grave, but they didn't want to be resurrected. They fought me every step of the way. I look back on it now, and I realize that while we were there almost 3 years, there was not one person saved in the services of that church. There was not one person baptized in that church in that almost 3 years. There were people saved in their homes and out in the community, and some of them attended the church maybe for a short period of time, but then got discouraged and left. It was dead. D-E-D, dead. You couldn't call it anything else. That's the condition of the church at Laodicea. Four main reasons that Jesus rebuked this church, and I want us to take a look at them tonight. Number one, they had lost their vigor and vitality. In verse 15 and 16, Jesus said to them, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." They were lukewarm, neither hot or cold. They had no drive. They had no force. There was no divine flow. There was no spiritual life. They were uncommitted, apathetic, unconcerned, indifferent, and irrelevant in the community that they lived in. Listen, if we are hot or cold, Jesus said, "I would rather you be hot or cold, but not lukewarm." If we are hot or cold, at least we feel something. But if we're lukewarm, it means we're numb. We can't feel anything. We don't even realize that we're not hot or cold. We're living in denial. And you know, the truth is, there's a multitude of churches and a multitude of professing Christians that are living in denial. They are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, but they are satisfied with their condition. Jesus said, "You're lukewarm, you're neither hot nor cold." And when we hear the word of God, listen, folks, we ought to feel something. It ought to stir our hearts when we hear the word of God. It ought to excite us when we sit down and read the word, or when someone is teaching or preaching the word of God. It ought to energize us. And if it does not, that means we're lukewarm. If you're not energized when you pick up the word of God and begin to read it, then you're probably lukewarm. If it doesn't stir your heart when God's word is preached from this platform, you're probably lukewarm. If you're bored with church and if you're bored with hearing the word of God, no matter how skillfully or unskillfully it is preached or taught, then you are lukewarm. There's no other explanation for it. And so this church had lost their vigor and their vitality. You know, this matter of God's word and how it affects our lives. One of the reasons I usually preach 45 minutes to an hour is because when I get started on a sermon, it's so excited to me, I just keep digging and digging and digging. Well, I've got more material than I can use, and I sit down and I edit out half of it and realize it's still 45 minutes long, and I'll edit out half of it again and still end up with 30 minutes at least. But folks, we ought to be excited about God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We are fed from God's Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. They had lost their vigor. They were lukewarm. They had lost their values. In verse 17, the Bible says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." They had lost their values. They thought they were rich, when in fact they were poor. Listen, nobody can be rich without a personal, daily, living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who does not have that relationship is the poorest person in all the world. John Conley pastored the Church of God in South Charleston, West Virginia, one time. He said they were having a testimony service one Sunday night. And in the midst of it, a lady got up out in the congregation with her mink stole and her expensive jewelry and her fancy hairdo and gave her testimony. And this was her testimony. She said, "I thank God that we don't have any poor people in our church." And Brother Conley got so mad, he got up and waved his big long finger across the pulpit and pointed at that congregation. And he said, "If God will help me, I'll change that before the week's out." And he did. He said, "I went after the poor people, and God brought in the rich folks. So, brother, let's go after the poor folks." Brother Thomas, congregation, let's go after the poor folks, and God will send the rich in to provide the needs. They had lost their values. They had lost their vigor. They had lost their values. And the reason they had lost their values is this: they had begun to measure things by the world's standards and not by the standards of God's Word. Folks, I'm absolutely convinced that we need to get back to the Word of God. There is an absolute illiteracy among God's people of what the Word of God actually says. We're all well-versed in what's going on the social media and what new fads are taking place. But we're ignorant about what God's Word has to say. They measured things by the world standards and not by God's values. Jesus was saying to them when he said, "You're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, and because of that, I'll spew you out of my mouth." Jesus was saying, "Your humanistic values make me sick." You know, The same is true, I believe, of many liberal churches and many liberal congregations, many liberal preachers even, in our world today, in 2018. There is an acceptance of homosexuality, of premarital sex, of abortion, the murder of unborn children, social drinking, and I could go on and on and on. There's an acceptance of these things and more in churches, liberal churches across the land. And many preachers are afraid to even mention them from the pulpit because they're concerned that somebody sitting out there might get upset over it and withhold their tithe or stop coming to church because that pastor has had the courage to preach the Word of God. I wonder, folks, what God would say to us, what Jesus would say to us concerning our values. You know, the world that we live in keeps going further and further and further away from God. No doubt about it. I'm not here tonight to bemoan that. That's just a fact. But the thing that troubles me the most is this. The church has always prided themselves in keeping their distance from the position of the world on moral issues. But as the world moves further and further and further away from God, we've kept our distance all right. But where we once were over here, now we're over here. And we've done a lot of compromising. And I think we've lost some very important values. It's going to not only affect the spiritual life of the church, but it's going to affect our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. I've learned this to be true. What you and I allow in moderation, our children will practice to excess. If it's all right for you to take a drink, they'll drink even more. If it's all right for you to tell a little lie, they'll tell even bigger lies. If it's all right, if you think it's all right that there are gays being accepted and same-sex marriage is taking place in churches, if you think that's all right, I guarantee you, your children, grandchildren will go even further than that. They lost their vigor, their vitality. They lost their values, and they lost their vision. Verse 18 says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. They were blind to the truth about themselves. They were lying to themselves. They couldn't see clearly. They had distorted vision. They couldn't see their own condition. In verse 17, last part of verse 17 says, and knowest not that you are rich, wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They were living in a fool's paradise, living in denial. They couldn't see or hear Jesus knocking at the door and calling because he wanted to be a part of their lives and a part of the church. And verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and me and he with me. They lost their vision. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. I looked that word vision up. You know, I always thought it meant that they had lost their view to the future, their understanding of what God's will and God's plan and purpose was, but it doesn't mean that at all. The word vision means a watcher, a gatekeeper, one who positions himself on the wall of the city and watches for the enemy and watches for danger and calls out a warning. That's what it means when it says, without a vision, the people perish. Folks, we need to get back to calling sin, sin, and stop giving them nice-sounding little names that make them okay. They lost their vision. And they had also lost their vesture. Verse 17 again says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. They were naked before God and totally unaware. They were kind of like the emperor in Hans Christian Andersen's fables. The emperor and his new clothes. I don't know if you've ever read it or not, but it's a story about an emperor who loved clothes so much that he would change and put on a new outfit every hour. He wanted people to admire the way he dressed, admire his beautiful clothes. And he was so foolish about those new clothes that some folks in his kingdom decided that they were going to take advantage of that. And so they came to him and they said, We've come up with a new way of making clothes. And if you'll pay us so much, a large amount of gold, they said, we'll make you some clothes that everybody that sees them will think they're the most beautiful clothes that anyone could ever own. They said, now, they're going to be invisible to you. You won't be able to see them, but when you put them on, we're going to weave them and fashion these clothes for you. And when you put them on, everybody that sees them is going to see something different. They're going to see what's beautiful in their own judgment. And they're going to believe that you're the greatest king that ever lived, the best dressed king that ever lived, the wisest king that ever lived. Well, he paid them the gold, and they supposedly made him clothes and brought them to him that he couldn't see, and he put them on and marched out in front of his people and thought that he was a splendid looking human being. And all the while, he was stark naked. This church was naked before God and unaware. They thought they were right with God. They were church people. They were well-off church people. They were content with themselves and satisfied. They were religious. After all, they had religion. You know, there are a lot of people sitting in the pews of just about every church I know of that have nothing but religion. They were not outwardly immoral. At least they gave lip service to Jesus and to the Word of God. While they were probably charter members of the Laodicean church. They were actively involved in the different ministries and activities of the church. They took advantage of opportunities to identify with the church, and had become nothing but consumers, takers, non-servers, bench warmers. They had lost what once they had had with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and were backsliders and didn't even realize it. They were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Where are you and I in our journey with Jesus? Where are we as a church in our journey with the Lord? Are we, maybe we're somewhat the same condition? You know, I think we need to examine ourselves sometimes. Early in my Christian experience, I became acquainted with a little missionary Baptist preacher. And he and I became friends, and we would see each other out and talk with one another. I saw him, I'll never forget, I saw him in the grocery store one day, and I stopped and talked with him, and I said, "Eddie, how's your church doing?" And he absolutely shocked me by his answer. He said, "Well, we got 400 members, probably half of them going to hell, but we got 400 members." Where are you right now? Are you right where you ought to be? Are you right where you want to be? Are you right where God wants you to be? Or are you wretched and poor and miserable and blind and naked? You know, we're all naked without Jesus. And there's only one way to cover up our nakedness. And if we're naked before God, folks, we need to do something about it. And we can change that. You can change that right now. Because He is knocking at the door of our hearts. And all we have to do is hear His voice and open the door. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11 through 14, Paul said, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly," that means behave decently, "as in the day, not in rioting," that means carousing, and not in drunkenness, nor in chambering," that refers to sexual immorality, "and wantonness, and not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Do you ever realize that Christianity is a put on? It's a put on. But it's also a put off. We are to put off the works of darkness. We're to put off the influence of sin and sinful practices and things that violate the principles of the Word of God. We're to put off those things. Everything that is unlike Jesus Christ, we're to put off those things. And we're to put on Jesus Christ. But before you can put those things off, the works of darkness, and before we can put on Christ, we must answer the door and let Him in. So tonight, if there's anybody here who wants to pray, if you need to change anything about your walk with God, now's the time to do it. Not tomorrow, not next week. But now is the time to do it. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Your word thrills our hearts. It excites us when we listen to the great truths of your word and when you use it to search our hearts, to shine your searchlight into our soul because you love us. And so we thank you for your word and for your spirit that speaks to us. Thank you for your presence here tonight. And Father, I pray that you will help us to be honest with ourselves and honest with you. What a tragedy it would be for us to hear the word of God the way most of us have heard it, and lose our walk with you and our effectiveness as a child of God. So if there's anything we need to do tonight to change our walk, I pray that you'll help us to do it now. In Jesus' name, amen.